Early Risers. How you guys doing? Welcome. Glad you're here. Thank you for getting up early to worship with us. I want to welcome those of you who are online as well. Hey, if you have a Bible, where I'm going to be teaching out of the Bible this morning, we're going to look at one text of the Bible mainly in Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 20 to 28. So if you have an app, have a Bible, Luke 7, 20 to 28. Before we get into that, though, I just want to piggyback off of one of the highlights. You know, we have a great community outreach coming up, sort of a Halloween alternative. We're calling it Fall Into Fun. And we need your help. We have a whole bunch of candy that we're trying to give out. We want to have 100,000 pieces of candy. We want to see as many cavities as we can get in these kids. 100,000 pieces of candy. And so if you could bring in candy as a donation, you know, anytime during this week, you could bring it to our office or bring it next weekend when you come to church. If you'd like to bring like 90,000 next weekend, that would be really helpful. But that, seriously, if you could bring any candy in, it would really be helpful. Thank you for doing that. And then we also need volunteers. You know, it takes a lot of volunteers to pull off this event. And so maybe you're part of a small group. Maybe you talk to your group this week and say, hey, let's all serve together at the Fall Into Fun. Or maybe you're just an individual and you want to volunteer, go on our website. There's all kinds of information there, but we really need your help to make this a great community event. This is something for all of the people in our church family, but also for all of those around us outside of our community, outside of our church family, to be, you know, to be a blessing to our community. So hopefully it'll be a great, great event. It's coming up in 2 weeks. Before we get into the message, we're going to pray for offerings. So if the ushers want to come forward, and I want to thank those of you that give financially to God through our church. It really matters. And by the way, I hope all of you that are part of our church are giving financially to God through the Vineyard, because that's a big part of discipleship. You know, making sure that you bring your money under the lordship of Jesus Christ is a big way that we grow in our relationship with Jesus. So I hope all of you are doing that. But we're going to pray, ask God to bless the gifts and the tithes, and whenever we give those back to Him. And also, let's open our hearts to God and ask Him to speak to us out of the Bible this morning. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, thank you as we give back to you that you take our money and you use it to change people's lives, Lord. And we pray that you would do that. Every time we give our money, that you would bless not only what we give, but you would bless us in being faithful to you, oh God, with our finances. And now, Lord, as we look into the scriptures and we worship you by studying your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that every single person hearing my voice right now, that you would speak into their minds, into their life circumstances, out of what is shared this morning from your word. And I pray, God, that if there are things that I've not thought about or studied for this message, but it's something that you want me to communicate, that I pray that you would drop those in my heart and mind as we go along, because we truly want to hear from you, Lord. Not from me. So we open our hearts and we say, have your way in every one of our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I've been doing a series called Living a Jesus Kind of Life for quite a while now. And in this series, we're looking at different ways that Jesus changes us from the inside out. And this morning, we're going to look at sort of a peculiar way that Jesus changes us. He changes us when we begin to tell other people about him. When we tell other people about him, when we take a risk and we share our faith in Christ with other people, and a big part of that, most you know, is being an inviter, inviting people to church. You know, when we do those kinds of things, God begins to change us from the inside out. And like we say around here at the Vineyard all the time, you never know what God might do with our simple invitations, on how we might change someone's eternity by us taking a risk and inviting a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, or we take a risk and we begin to share our faith in Christ with them. You never know what God's going to do in their life, but the other thing that happens is that God begins to change you from the inside out. I mean, when you and I begin to live our lives that way, when we're inviting people to church on a regular basis, we're sharing our faith in Christ on a regular basis, that's when the Christian life takes on a whole new dimension. You know, that's when your prayer life is at its most fervent, because you're praying on a regular basis, oh God, will you use me to make a difference in someone else's life? God, open up opportunities for me. You know, give me the right words to say. And that's also when our worship becomes more heartfelt, because you're worshiping the God who loves your coworkers and friends and relatives and neighbors even more than you do, that you're trying to share your faith in Christ with. And it's also when your dependence upon God is at its greatest. Because apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, there is no way that you and I could ever bring about any kind of transformation or conversion in someone else's life. So when you and I are sharing our faith on a regular basis, when we're inviting people to church on a regular basis, taking that risk, that is when the Christian life really begins to come alive. So let me stop here just for a moment and ask you a personal question. Is your Christian life feeling a little dull these days? Is it feeling a little dry these days? If it is, then could the reason be because you haven't really been living your life in a risky sort of attitude like I've been talking about thus far? I mean, I would say to you, when's the last time that you've taken a risk and invited one of your coworkers to come to church? When's the last time you've talked to somebody in your neighborhood and invited them to come to church or asked God to give you an opportunity to share your faith in Christ with one of your friends? See, when you begin to do those things, that's when the Christian life isn't dry anymore. That's when it's not dull anymore. And so this morning, I want to talk about what are some things that will help you and I live on what I call an evangelistic edge. Because when we're living on an evangelistic edge, that is when God changes us. And so I want to talk about, what would Jesus do if he lived in my house? What would Jesus do if he lived in your house? I think there are at least four things that Jesus would do. I think the first thing he would do is he would pray regularly for his neighbors. He would pray regularly for the people who actually live around him. Let me ask you, do you do that? Do you pray for the people living on your block? Do you pray for the people around you in your apartment complex? Do you even know their names? That's a big part of praying for your neighbors and living on an evangelistic edge. You need to begin to get to know the names of your neighbors so you can bring their names before God on a regular basis and say, oh God, would you intervene in their lives? You know, have you ever thought about the fact that the prayers of Jesus for people who are far from God continued right up to his final breath on the cross? When Jesus was on the cross, right before he died, he prayed in Luke 23, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know, in the Greek language, the New Testament originally was written in Greek. In the Greek language, that phrase right there is in the imperfect tense. And all that means is Jesus was praying that same thing over and over and over. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, if Jesus was praying for people far from God right up to the moment that he died, then how can you and I justify not praying regularly for people in our life who are far from God? How can we justify it? Now, if you're like me, you probably have some people in your life that you used to pray for on a regular basis. You used to pray that God would open up their eyes to who Jesus really is, that God would open up their heart, that God would remove the spiritual blinders from their eyes so that they could see the truth of the gospel. You used to pray regularly for certain people, but for whatever reason, you've stopped. You know, maybe you come to the place where you think, you know, this person, this guy I work with, this person on my block, they're never going to come to know Jesus. And so you've just sort of given up. Is anybody in your life like that? Is there anybody far from God that you used to pray for, but you've stopped? I want to remind you this morning as your pastor, and I'm reminding myself as well, prayer is powerful. It's powerful. And prayer is effective. It's effective. I've seen this lived out so many times in different people's lives here at the Vineyard over the years. You know, if you're part of our church, you know that, you know, every once in a while, toward the end of a service, I'll give an opportunity for people to make a public commitment to follow Jesus. And I'll ask them, you know, to pray a prayer. And if they prayed that prayer, I'll ask them to stand up and come down here to the front because I want to pray a special prayer for them and all that. And so many times over the years, you know, after, you know, people come to the front, somebody will come up to me afterwards, you know, a loved one of one of these people that came to the front. And they'll tell me how many years they've been praying for that loved one to come to know Jesus. You know, I've had people come up to me and say things like, Pastor, that was amazing today. It's been 13 years. And I'll say, what are you talking about? They'll say, my husband stood up and came to the front and made a public commitment to follow Jesus today. Or my coworker, or my best friend, or my son or my daughter, they made a public commitment to follow Jesus today, and they've never shown a glimmer of hope, and today they did it. And it's been 13 years that I've been praying for them to come to Christ. And they're usually weeping. As you can imagine, they're elated. And whenever they walk away, I usually think to myself, now there's a person who's really glad they didn't stop praying for their loved one on year 12. And I also remind them that God used their simple invitation to change their loved one's eternity. Prayer. Now, I don't understand everything about prayer. There's a lot of mystery in prayer. I understand people have a free will. I understand all that. But I also know the Apostle James says the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. That's the truth. See, the fact is, it makes a difference when we pray. It makes a difference for them, and it makes a difference for us. In fact, I love what Mother Teresa said. She said this, when I pray, coincidences happen. And when I stop praying, they don't. You know, if Jesus physically lived in your house or my house, I think he would pray consistently and fervently for the people in his life who are far from him to come to know him. Second thing Jesus would do, I think, if he lived in my house, he would assure his neighbors that his door was always open for questions. For questions. His attitude would be like, hey, do you have any questions about any of this stuff? Do you have any doubts about any of this stuff? It's okay if you do. Let's go to Starbucks and let's talk about it for a while. His door would always be open for questions. In fact, you know, there's not one place in the Bible where someone came to Jesus with a sincere question and he didn't answer it. Not one place. He always answered people who were sincerely asking him questions. He never humiliated people or put people down because they had questions. In fact, one of my favorite Bible stories about this is the story of John the Baptist. You might know that John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. He was born about 3 months earlier than Jesus. And if anybody knew the identity of Jesus, it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one who looked at Jesus in John 1. And he said, look, pointed to Jesus, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. And then you might know the story that John the Baptist baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. Jesus comes up out of the water, and a voice speaks out of heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So John the Baptist definitely knew who Jesus was. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. But something happened. John the Baptist ends up getting arrested. He gets thrown into prison. Let me ask you, what happens to most of us when we begin going through some really tough circumstances? That's oftentimes when we begin to question, isn't it? We begin to have doubts. Maybe we even say things like, "Why?" or "Why is this happening to me?" Well, that's what happened to John the Baptist. All of a sudden, John the Baptist is not so sure who Jesus is. I mean, if Jesus is really the Messiah, why am I in prison? So John the Baptist gets two of his followers to go to Jesus while John is in prison. And I had to turn to Luke 7, starting in verse 20. John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, 'Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else?'" Now, does this question freak Jesus out? Does Jesus say, "How dare John the Baptist doubt about who I am? If anybody should know my identity, it's John the Baptist"? But he doesn't do that. Look what happens next. At that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases and illnesses, cast out evil spirits, restored sight to many who were blind. And then he told John's disciples, "Go back to John, tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news, the gospel, is being preached to the poor." In other words, he says, "Hey, go back to John. Tell him about all the stuff you saw with your own eyes, all the stuff you heard with your own ears. Tell him about all the miracles that will confirm who I am. And that will be proof enough." And so they did. Now, do you think this incident poisoned the attitude of Jesus toward John the Baptist? Has this disqualified John the Baptist from any role in the kingdom of God because he dared to ask a question? No. In fact, it's after this incident that Jesus says in verse 28, "I tell you, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John," meaning John the Baptist. None is greater than John the doubter, than John, the one who dared to ask a question. I want you to know, it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to have doubts. It's oftentimes good for you to have doubts. It's oftentimes good for your unbelieving friends to have doubts and ask questions. As long as you and I allow those questions and doubts to propel us toward Jesus for answers, it's totally okay. And it's totally okay for your friends too. I want you to realize, there is no question about Jesus and no question about Christianity that has not already been asked and answered sometime over the last 2,000 years. One of your friends is not going to be the one person who comes up with the one question that has never been asked before. Now, you may not have the answer to your friend's questions, but there are answers out there. You just have to find them. There are good answers. There's been so much good study and good theology that's been done answering the questions that people far from God have about Jesus and have about Christianity. Lots of great books out there. Lots of stuff online. So if somebody asks you a question that you don't know the answer to, it's okay. Just tell them, "I'm not sure about that. I don't know the answer to that, but I'll find it out for you. And then go dig and begin to find it out. There's a great website if you're interested. It's called gotquestions.org. I don't agree with every answer that they give, but it's a pretty good site. Christian questions that are asked, gotquestions.org. Ask your small group leader an answer. Ask one of the pastors. In fact, I would tell you one of the greatest ways for you to learn the Bible better is to be a person who talks to people far from God about Jesus. Because those people that you're talking to, coworkers, neighbors, relatives, whatever, they're going to ask you questions. And many of those questions, you're not going to know the answers to. And so what's that going to do? It's going to drive you back to the Bible to find out the answers. I mean, that was one of the catalysts for me to really dig deeper in the Bible. Some of you know my testimony. I didn't grow up in the church, didn't know anything about the Bible. I'd never read one page of the Bible. Had a radical conversion to Jesus when I was 22. Coming up on 10-year anniversary, coming up when I was 22 years old, about 10 years ago. But I felt so, I could not believe that Jesus would love someone like me. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was headed for hell. I knew I did not deserve any sort of grace. And Jesus showed me so much amazing grace. I just felt so in love, head over heels with Jesus. And I wanted everybody to know about him. And so I began telling everybody I work with, all my relatives, all my friends about Jesus. And they would ask me questions. And I didn't know anything. I didn't know any answers. And so that drove me back to the Bible to really dig into the Bible and begin to find answers. You can do the same thing. If Jesus lived in your house, he would assure his neighbors that his door was always open for their questions. Third thing Jesus would do if he lived in my house, he wouldn't just share his faith, he would show his faith. In other words, talk is cheap. Jesus didn't just say he loved the world. He took on the persona of a servant. You know, Jesus served the blind by restoring their sight. He served the lepers by restoring their health. And then, in the ultimate act of servanthood, Jesus went to the cross and he paid for the sins of all mankind. You know, I think if Jesus lived in my house, he would have some kind of a, quote, compassion radar scanning my neighborhood, scanning my workplace, scanning my friends and my relatives, looking for ways to serve them. You know, when you and I serve people, the way Jesus did, when we actually put our love into action, like Jesus did, it opens up the most calloused hearts. It really does. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." By the way, the language there when it says good works, in the original language, it's not like good works, that they would see your good works versus your bad works. That's not really what it means. The connotation of the word good is winsome or attractive. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I want you to serve people in a way that's winsome, in a way that's attractive, in a way that causes them to lift their eyes toward heaven and look toward their Heavenly Father. See, you and I, we need to have compassion radar as we look around our neighborhoods and our coworkers and our schools, even in our family. We need to be looking for ways that we can actually tangibly serve other people. Because when we do that, they start to realize that there really is a God, and this God cares about them. He cares about them, and he's using us to do that. You know, maybe, for example, there's a widow who lives in your neighborhood. Maybe she just wants somebody to take her to the grocery store once a week. That could be a huge blessing in her life. You know, maybe you could serve her that way. You know, my wife and I, Thor and I, we do a by invitation only leadership training class a couple times a year. And the last time we were doing it, we were sharing things about serving and all that. And one of the couples in the class, the wife sort of timidly raised her hand and said, "I know my husband would never say this, but ever since COVID broke out, he's been actually going to the grocery store every week for a woman on our block who's unable to do that." I don't know if I can't remember if she was a widow or whatever, but someone who lived alone. I mean, what a great way to open up someone's heart to Jesus is just by serving them in a tangible way. You know, maybe there's a single mom who lives in your neighborhood. Maybe she's working two jobs just to try to keep her head above water. You know, maybe you could watch her kids like one night a week or one night a month for an hour or two so she could have a little time to herself. That would be a great gift to her. Or maybe there's a kid who lives down the block from you and doesn't have a father. Everybody's sort of absentee. Maybe that young person just wants somebody to shoot baskets with them. Invest a little time, a little energy in them. You know, whatever it is, if we can have that same sort of compassion radar and begin to serve people the way Jesus served them, God uses that to crack open even the hardest hearts. You know, that happens here at the Vineyard all the time. You know, that's one of the reasons why we have these big outreach events. You know, we have a food bank. It's open 7 days a week to minister to people with food and clothing. That's why we do things like our Easter Hope giveaway, our Single Mom Spa Day, our Back to School outreach. We just finished up our Shoes of Love giveaway. Upcoming, we have our Thanksgiving food basket giveaway. We have Angel Tree coming up in December. You know, God uses those things to reach people. It's a blessing to our community, but he also uses it to open up their hearts to Jesus. If Jesus lived in my house, he wouldn't just share his faith. He would show it. Fourth thing Jesus would do if he lived in my house, he would be authentic in the way he lived. In other words, Jesus wouldn't just communicate the gospel, the good news. He would embody the gospel, the good news. There would be a consistency between what he said and what he actually did. See, with Jesus, what you see is what you get. And that's the way it's supposed to be with us. We're not supposed to act differently when we're at church than we do at work or in our neighborhood or with our friends. We're supposed to be integrated. That's what the word integrity means. We're an integrated person. We're the same, like Jesus was the same wherever he went. So a question is this: what are my neighbors, coworkers, friends, loved ones, what are they seeing in my life? What are they seeing? You say, "Well, Brian, why is that so important?" Because there's another kind of radar out there. You know what it is? It's hypocrisy radar. Hypocrisy. If you have neighbors or coworkers, relatives, friends, and they know that you're a follower of Jesus, they have their hypocrisy radar scanning your life 24/7. Beep, beep, beep. They're looking to see if what you say is really the way you live. They're looking for inconsistency. They're looking for a holier-than-thou attitude out of you. They're looking to see if you actually do what you say. So again, the question is, what are they seeing in my life? I want to read to you part of a letter from a young woman named Maggie. Maggie, unfortunately, was sort of poisoned by followers of Jesus in the church because as a young girl, she was abused by people who claimed to be followers of Jesus. She writes this: "The Christianity I grew up with was so confusing to me, even as a child. People said one thing, but they did another. They appeared very spiritual in public, but in private, they were abusive. What they said and what they did never fit. There was such a discrepancy. I came to hate Christianity, and I didn't want to be associated with any church." Let me stop there. That's the power that inauthentic Christians have to repel people away from Jesus. All of us have that ability. In fact, did you know that according to a survey, the number one reason why a person in America says they've never become a follower of Jesus, number one reason is because they don't know a follower of Jesus. They don't know anybody. Never had the gospel explained to them. Never been invited to church, whatever. You know what the number two reason is? Why people say they've never become a follower of Jesus? It's because they do know a follower of Jesus. And they don't like what they see. They don't like the hypocrisy. They don't like the inconsistency. Well, what happened to Maggie? It's a long story, but Maggie ended up coming to church, ended up joining a small group. And I want to read to you what she wrote after going to the small group for a while. She says this: when I came to that small group, I needed gentleness. I needed to be able to ask questions. I needed to have my questions taken seriously. I needed to be treated with respect and validated. Most of all, I needed to see people whose actions matched what they said. I'm not looking for perfect people, but I am looking for real people. Integrity is the word that comes to mind. I needed to hear real people talk about real life. And I needed to know if God is or can be a part of real life. I needed to know, does God care about the wounds I have? Does God care about me as a person? Can I ever be healthy and whole as a person? Well, I asked these questions and questions like these to the leaders and the people in my group. And I haven't been laughed out or ignored or invalidated. I've not been pushed or pressured in any way. In fact, I don't understand the caring that I've received there. I don't understand that the leaders don't seem afraid of my questions. They don't say things like, well, you just need to have more faith. Or you just need to pray more. The leaders don't seem to be afraid to tell me who they really are. In fact, everyone in the group seems genuine. Isn't that the way all of us are supposed to be? And then Maggie wrote a poem. And like I've been telling you, the Bible tells us that all of us as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be sharing our faith in Jesus with other people, inviting other people to church. We're supposed to be salt and light, aren't we? Well, what's the best way to do that? Listen to this poem Maggie wrote, because I think she has some answers. She writes, "Do you know? Do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you know? Do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the question in my mind that maybe God is gentle too? Maybe God isn't someone who laughs when I get hurt. Do you know? Do you understand that when you listen to my questions and you don't laugh, then I think, well, what if Jesus is interested in me too? Do you know? Do you understand that when I hear you talk honestly about arguments and conflicts and scars from your past, then I think, well, maybe I'm just a regular person instead of a bad, no good little girl who deserves abuse. If you care, then I think maybe God cares. And then there's a flame of hope that burns inside of me. And for a while, I'm afraid to breathe because that flame might go out. Do you know? Do you understand that your words are His words? That your face is His face to someone like me? Please, be who you say you are. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Please, let it be real this time. Please. Do you know? Do you understand that you and you and you represent Jesus to me? See, we are Jesus to everybody we meet. Well, the good news is Maggie ended up becoming a follower of Jesus. And when she was asked what was the one thing that really solidified her decision to follow Jesus, she said this: I met a whole bunch of people who were like Jesus to me. I met a whole bunch of people who were like Jesus to me. Would to God that people would say that about you and about me. That's what we're striving for, to be authentic in our faith in Christ. If Jesus lived in our houses, what he said and what he did would always match. Now, the good news of the four things that I've been talking about today is four words. We can do this. We can. Every one of us. We can do this. We can pray for our neighbors and co-workers and friends in our life to come to faith. We can pray that God will use us in our lives. You know, we can be inviters. We can do this. Secondly, we don't have to have all the answers. But we can let people know it's okay to ask questions. And then when they do, we can do our best to find answers for them. And thirdly, we can serve people in all kinds of ways. We can serve them in big ways and small ways. We can do this. And fourthly, we can be authentic. We don't have to pretend like we're better than other people, because we're not. And when we blow it, we're going to blow it. Just be honest about it. We can do this. And when we do these things, that is when we go on sort of an unexpected adventure with God. And that's when God really begins not only to use us, but he begins to change us on the inside out in powerful ways. So I'm going to challenge you. Why don't you start trying to be and do the things Jesus would do if he lived in your house? You can pray for your neighbors. You can serve people. You can be authentic. You can do all these things. So can I. Let's do that. Amen. Would you pray with me? Would you just maybe close your eyes for a moment? Open your heart to God. Come, Holy Spirit. I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would touch every person within the sound of my voice, and that you'd begin to put ideas, thoughts, people, names on every heart, every mind. Thoughts of how we can serve, thoughts of how we can be authentic, people's names that you're wanting us to begin to pray for, to come to know you. You know, some of you are having thoughts of people come to your mind right now. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is bringing them to mind because he wants you to begin to pray for them regularly. And he wants you to begin to look for opportunities to invite them to church. Look for opportunities to share your faith in Christ with them. Look for opportunities to serve them in certain ways. And if you're having people's names or faces come to mind, that's the Lord, and you just need to say, yes, Lord. And then I would encourage you, as soon as this service is over, to write their names down, put them in your phone, put them on a list, a prayer list, that you would begin to pray for on a regular basis. Maybe there are people that you used to pray for to come to Christ, and you've stopped, and God is reminding you this morning, you need to get back to it. You never know when there's going to be a breakthrough. Your prayers can change someone's eternity. Your invitations, God can use them to change somebody's eternity. If there's something else you need to speak with God about before we dismiss, just take this last moment or two. Maybe like during worship, you just need to surrender. Like we did earlier, I'm just surrendering my life completely to you, Lord. I want to be your instrument. I want to begin to live in my house as if you were living in my house. Help me. if there's something that you'd like somebody to pray for you about before you go. May have to do with the message, may not have anything to do with the message, but if that's the case, just stick around. We'll have a ministry team up here at the front. We'd love to pray for you. If you're online, you'd like to receive prayer, just, of course, click the prayer button. Next weekend, I'm going to talk about a very important way that God changes us. It's through the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about how to walk with the Holy Spirit. So make sure you're here next weekend. Great weekend to invite some people and pray that God really shows up next weekend. Would you please stand? I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. If the ministry team would make your way to the front. Lord, thank you for meeting with us in this service. Be with us in our next service as well. And Lord, I pray that all of those people that you put on our hearts and minds, God, help us to be consistent in praying for them and looking for opportunities to invite them, share our faith in Christ with you, with them and all that. God, help us. And Lord, as my friends go, whether they're online or in person, God, bless each one. Bless them. Keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to a bunch of people on your way out. God bless you. See you next weekend.